rise to begin our worship.
We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. We welcome you, and especially the guests in the midst and following Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. We're going to sing together from Psalm 145, verses 1 and 3. Following this, let's continue to stand for the singing of hymn 1. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, what a glorious blessing it is that we, as your people, may be gathered around your holy word again this afternoon. What a blessing it is that you are our God and you are our Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonder it is that we, although created in your image, had fallen so that we were by nature depraved and in sin. What a wonder it is that you loved us, that you love this world, that you sent your only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, you are indeed a great and a mighty God. Yes, Lord, you have created all things. You uphold them by your hand. Father, we praise you for this. We especially praise you that through your providence and through the way in which you do govern this world, you have worked all things for the good of us, your people, and that you call your children to yourself, and that you elect them to eternal life. Father, we praise you for this. And we thank you, Lord, that this also gives to us courage and comfort as we go through this life, knowing we do not go through this life alone, but that we go through it with you, and that you are not only there just to coach us along and to encourage us, but that you indeed work all things and through all things for our good. Father, as we hear this afternoon from your word about your providential care over us and how you uphold us and govern us by your hand, we pray that we may be encouraged, we pray that we may be comforted, and we pray that we may be drawn to you even more. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you accept our songs of praise. We also pray that you accept our thank offerings. And Father, as we seek to give our offerings this afternoon for those in great need in Sumba, our brothers and sisters there, one in the faith, Lord, we pray that you will bless this offering. And Father, we pray that we may always give these gifts in your name and to your praise and to your glory. We also pray that you'll bless the regular offerings that we give for the minister of the word, our regular contributions to this church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through these contributions, the minister of the gospel may continue in this place. We do pray for your blessing upon our minister, Reverend Anderson. Strengthen him in his task, and so that we may also be blessed as he proclaims your word to us. Bless him too in his catechism teaching and all that he must do. And Father, we also pray that you will grant your blessing upon the training for the ministry. We pray that you also strengthen the professors, the teachers in Hamilton. And we pray that you'll bless also the students there, and that they may learn well, and that we may indeed continue to have godly men able to serve in your churches. Father, we lay all these things before you, and we pray them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection is indeed for Mission Aid Sumba. Following this, let us sing together from Psalm 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. I wish to preach to you this afternoon concerning the providence of God. In that context, let us turn to God's holy word, and we read together from Isaiah 44 and John 16. First of all, from the Old Testament, the prophecies of Isaiah 44, verse 24 to 45. Sorry, it is Isaiah 44, verse 24 to chapter 45, verse 13. Isaiah is prophesying. This is still in the days of Hezekiah, but he prophesies concerning the exile and how God will bring his people back. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Let's now turn to John chapter 16. We read verse 16 to 33. The Gospel according to John, verse 16. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while, and you will not see me'? And again, 'A little while, and you will see me,' and 'because I go to the Father.'" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because the hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, but joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. May we be blessed by the reading of it. Let's also just read from one of our confessions, from the Belgian Confession, Article 13, which describes the biblical doctrine concerning the providence of God. Article 13 of Belgian Confession is page 503 in your Book of Prayers. "We believe that this good God, after he had created all things, did not abandon them nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that according to his holy will, he so rules and governs them that in this world nothing happens without his direction. Yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can he be charged with them. For his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire further than our capacity allows us. But with the greatest humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us. And we content ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, who have only to learn those things which he teaches us in his word, without transgressing these limits." This doctrine gives us inexpressible consolation, for we learn thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not one hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor one sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies, so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. We therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God does not concern himself with anything, but leaves all things to chance." Well, let's sing together from Psalm 65, verse 3. Let's read together from Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 525 in your book of praise. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. And so he governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the aftermath of storms and cyclones, have you seen those pictures or footage on TV or something like that, where these once towering trees were toppled over, where other tree trunks seemed to be snapped as if they were matchsticks, where there are banana plantations where every single palm is stripped of its leaves and bent over double. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and he so governs them that leaf and blade come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Following the terrible and devastating fires that we had this year in our southwest, in Yarloop, did you see the pictures there of the smouldering ruins of an entire township? Have you driven since then through its Bunbury and seen great swaths of land blackened, charred? Have you seen pine plantations and other forests there burnt to a crisp? Have you also seen, or perhaps even experienced, times of such great rain that has caused incredible floods of farmland and cities, in Brisbane some time back, where the cities can be inundated with water? Well, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and he so governs them so that rain and drought and bushfires as well, we can include, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But that's not all. When a child is born and all is well, we acknowledge that this did not come by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And also, when a child is born and all is not well, this also did not come by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And so when we are healthy, we reflect on this blessing, and we see that this is a gift of God. And when we're not healthy, and when our bodies or the body of a loved one is wasting away with infirmity, with disease, with cancer, we confess that this too comes not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Well, is God good? Does it benefit us to know that we are able to glorify God when his hand controls the good things in life, but also when his hand controls those things that we call adversity, trouble. Sometimes we feel as though we can organize things better than God does. Sometimes it is as though we would like to arrange things in such a way that nothing will take us by surprise, that everything will be good, and that our world will be neat, and it will be orderly, and it will be predictable. But that's not what the world is like. And that is not what God is like. All creatures are so completely in his hand that they cannot so much as move, but that does not mean that in this fallen world that God is always going to prevent adversities such as cyclones and floods and droughts and earthquakes and volcanoes and famines and sickness and accidents and poverty and war and persecution. But what our Almighty God does promise is that he will not randomly send things for no reason. Nor will he send things to drive his people away from him. Rather, he controls all things in such a way that even adversity is used for our good, to his honor and to his glory. And he promises that nothing shall separate us from his love. We may not see or understand, but we confess that whatever God sends us in this life is for our eternal benefit. And I preach to you God's word as we've read it in Isaiah 44 and 45 and in John 16, as we confess it also, Lord's Day 10, read it in Article 13 in Belgian Confession. I preach to you God's word under the following theme: the God who controls the present has the future in his hand. The God who controls the present has the future in his hand. We see first his almighty and ever-present power. Second, his faithful and ever-loving hand. There are times when we are simply left wondering what is going on. There are times when the question why is left unasked, but more often left unanswered. There are times when we feel sick to the stomach and we begin to despair even of life itself. And Jesus said that this is going to happen. He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And tribulation is just a big word to say that you're going to have trouble, sadness, grief, struggles. And for many, that word tribulation is an understatement. For many, the trouble and the suffering that they endure becomes so great that they begin to cry out, how long, O Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, he knew that such tribulation would come upon the people of Israel. During the reign of King Hezekiah, the Lord had revealed to Isaiah that in the future, the king of Babylon was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, was going to take the people into exile. And although the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile was to be shown and was to be seen as an act of God's punishment for Judah's godlessness, it would indeed still be a very difficult time for God's people, yes, also for the faithful. Those who love God and who wish to serve him, they would be in danger of falling into complete and total despair. And you can get a picture, you can get an idea of that despair. Just remember that they were in God's people, that they were in Israel. This was the promised land. This was the place which God had given to them. And not only that, but they had Jerusalem, the pride of all the earth. And they had the city of Jerusalem. And then they had the temple which is in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt among his people. And now all of this is gone. And so when the faithful, God's people, when they were in Babylon, they wept and they questioned, well, where are now God's promises and where will they lead us? And so they sang, for example, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. With the loss of Jerusalem and with the destruction of the temple, and with the scattering of God's people came the question, what's going to happen now to God's covenant promises? What will happen to his promise that a descendant of David would be on the throne forever? What about the promises of a coming Messiah? The people of Judah would be faced with this taunting question: where now is your God? And so in order to comfort his people and to assure them that even in this darkest days of exile that he's still in control, the Lord had given them a clear and an explicit prophecy concerning the future, giving the promise that Judah would be restored, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and that he would once more dwell in his temple. We read together from Isaiah 44 and 45. And we read there how the Lord declared himself to be the Father Almighty and the one who had all things in his hand. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, the Lord began to speak, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." It is God who is Israel's Redeemer. It's God who is the one to whom they could look for their salvation and for their troubles. He is indeed the covenant Lord, the I am who I am, the one who is true to his promises. He is the one then who formed not just the nation of Israel, not just every individual member of his covenant, but he is also the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he did it all by himself. And this Lord has the power and he has the strength to do all things. He does not depend on anyone or anything. He can do what he wants. And then in verse 25, where it says, "Who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives divine is mad." What the Lord is saying here is that when people, even so-called wise people, attempt to try to find meaning in present-day events, and when these people try to gaze into the future and try to predict what's going to happen, then the Lord, he laughs at them. He alone knows all things. He is the only one who controls everything. And so in contrast to these so-called wise men of this world and those who claim to know what the future holds in store, the Lord, he says in verse 26, he says that he confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. And then in Isaiah 44, verse 28, and chapter 45, we've got one of the most explicit prophecies in the entire Bible. In this prophecy, the Lord tells his people exactly what would happen. It says here that God's going to raise a man whose name is Cyrus, and it will be through Cyrus that God will deliver his people from Babylon, and he would allow them to return to Jerusalem. And concerning the Cyrus, he said in verse 13 of chapter 45, he said, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts." Now it's important to understand that this prophecy was given during the reign of King Hezekiah. And this means that Isaiah 44 and 45, Isaiah was prophesying what was going to take place 150 years later. The exile had not even occurred when Isaiah wrote these words, when God gave this prophecy to him. But we know from Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, and from many other parts of Scripture, and we even know from a discovered historical record called the Cyrus Cylinder, we know that Cyrus, the king of Persia, did exactly what the Lord had predicted all those years ago. In fact, this prophecy is so detailed and it is so accurate that there are some people who have concluded that it is impossible that Isaiah could have prophesied this. They conclude, well, the second part of Isaiah chapter 40 through to chapter 66 It could not have been written by him, but this was written by someone during and perhaps after the time of the exile. After Cyrus, king of Persia, became king, and after he sent God's people back to Jerusalem. But this misses the point of what God is revealing here. You see, the point of Isaiah 44 and 45 is to demonstrate that the God who holds and controls the present, he's the God who's got the future in his hand. The Lord declares that he is in such control over everything that takes place on earth that he could even give a name to the person he would raise up 150 years later to enable his people to go back to Jerusalem. But there's also something else that the Lord wished to make clear to his people ahead of time. Cyrus would not arise from the nation of Israel. Cyrus also would not be a gentle king. In fact, this Cyrus was going to be a tyrant. He would be cruel and he would be oppressive. He would subdue many nations. He would terrify the kings. He would be powerful enough, it says, to break bronze great gates in pieces and to cut up bars of iron. And further, this the one whom God called his shepherd, Cyrus, he was a pagan king. He was an idol worshiper. Yes, in Ezra chapter 1, he acknowledged the name of the Lord. But he also acknowledged the name of his own god, an idol called Marduk. He did not worship the Lord God alone, nor was he in any way one of God's covenant children. And this would have left God's people rather confused, perhaps even fearful. When Cyrus and the armies of Persia, when they bore down on Babylon, no doubt many of the Jews were frightened. What would this mighty king do to them? Would this be a case of escaping out of the fire, out of the frying pan, only to fall into the fire? Would God really be able to use this powerful pagan king to fulfill his plans? Is the Lord really the God Almighty? Is this the way that he should fulfill his promises and redeem his people? But God makes it abundantly clear that even Cyrus is completely in his hand. Verse 28 of chapter 44, it says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Cyrus might not acknowledge it. Cyrus might declare that by his power and by his might and by his cleverness, he went in and he defeated Babylon, and his god Marduk was the one who was with him every step of the way. But in reality, Cyrus was in God's control, and he was directed where the Lord wished him to go. The Lord will use anyone to fulfill his purposes, even Cyrus. And it was God's choice to direct and control things in this way. And that's a strong thing to say. When Cyrus took the world stage, there would have been some who would have recoiled at the idea that this Cyrus was the one whom God called his shepherd. People would have been tempted to think, well, what's going on here? We want deliverance. But we were hoping for a leader like Moses to come up from among our people and to go up to the king of Babylon and say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Further, they would also have questioned this because under Cyrus, there would still not be a sovereign state of Israel. Nor would they immediately see a son of David sitting on the throne. Now, because all this has happened many years ago, and because it's all written in the Bible, we know the rest of the story. We know that this was all part of God's divine plan to send his Messiah. But in the middle of the exile, and when Cyrus became king of Babylon, It would have been possible, it would not have been possible to know all that God had planned. It would have been impossible to understand how the Lord would turn this adversity to the benefit of his people. And that would have made God's people worried. That would have put them also in danger of even asking if this was good. So the Lord warned his people in Isaiah 45 verse 9. And he said to them, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" You see, it's not for us to challenge God's providence. It is not for us to question the acts of God in a disbelieving sort of a manner. It is not for us to say and to ask, what can God be thinking? His power is almighty, it is ever present. He knows what he is doing, and we are not almighty. We are not ever present. We do not know all things. And that should make us humble. And that should cause us to echo the words of Job chapter 2 verse 10. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? We know that God does not sin. We know that God is not evil. It's not right for us to blame God for the wickedness of this world, nor for the suffering that accompanies this wickedness. And yet God tells us that there is nothing that's out of his control. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. He who created the heaven and earth and all creatures, he still upholds and governs all things by his hand. Now there is some tension here. Because we attempted to ask, well, if God is fully in control, then why do I still have to suffer? Why doesn't he put an end to all the wickedness that is going on in this world? Why does life have to be so hard for so many people? But the Lord warns us, woe to him who strives with his maker. You see, we need to let God be God. We need to accept that the God who controls the present, he has the future in his hands. And we need to trust that he knows what he's doing. And that what he's doing is good. Now that would be hard for us. And it is hard for us. But in that hardness, God has given to us a reason to trust. And to hold on to this promise in faith. Because we've got an example. One who went before us and who did entrust himself to that faithful Creator. And that's Jesus Christ. In John 16, the Lord Jesus, he spoke to his disciples and he told them that in a little while he would not see them. They would not see him. Christ knew what lay ahead of him. He knew of his road of suffering. He would be betrayed into the hands of lawless men. He would be condemned to death. He would be crucified. He would be killed on a cross. And if that wasn't bad enough, his own disciples, they were going to run away and they were going to abandon him. There would be an intense period of suffering, not just for the disciples, but even more so, there would be an intense period of suffering for the Son of God. But this suffering of Jesus was not outside of God's providence, outside of the Father's control. In fact, all of the suffering that Christ endured had been foretold. It had been foreordained by God, the Father Almighty. In Acts 2 verse 23, Peter proclaimed and he said, and I quote, "Him," this is Christ, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And so what it says in Acts 2 is that yes, it was lawless hands that crucified the Lord. Yes, it was a terrible thing that they did to our Lord Jesus Christ, but this was not outside of God's providence, outside of his fatherly hand. The God who controls the presence, he has the future in his hand. He knows what he's doing, and he knows that what he's doing is good. And he promises us that he's working all things together, not for our sorrow, but for our future joy. We're going to see this further in our second point. His faithful and ever-loving hand. Now, there's not necessarily a lot of comfort in a God who is all-powerful. But there is a lot of comfort in knowing that our powerful God, who governs and directs all things, that he governs and directs all things for us. For his people, for his church. In Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord declared the reason why he had given such power to Cyrus. He gave this power, first of all, so that Cyrus may acknowledge the God of Israel. This is Isaiah 45, verse 3. But he also used Cyrus for the benefit of his people, for Israel. Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Make no mistake about it, God tells Cyrus. It's for my people Israel that I'm giving you the power to do all these things. And this was God's word of comfort to the Jews who were living in Babylon in such tumultuous and terrible times. They may have felt powerless in the face of the war machines of Babylon and later of Persia. They may have felt unable to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, but God wants his people to know that he, their God, is in control. And the God who controls the present has the future in his hand for the benefit, for the well-being of his people. And that is God's promise to you as well. You know, we do not always understand his ways. Many times, cannot explain why this person or that person is suffering so much. We don't know why that one ended up with cancer and that one didn't. Why this one had an accident and that one went off free of any injury. We don't know why one country everybody lives in the lap of luxury. In the other country, God's people are faced with war and persecution and famine and hardship. We do not have all the answers to the question why. But that's okay. Because God does have all the answers. God knows what he is doing. And he's told us that all things work for the good of his children. And if that's what God says, then we should simply be content with that. John 16. Lord Jesus knew that very, very soon it would be what we call Good Friday. That very, very soon our Lord would be dying on a cross. In John 16, he's saying farewell to his disciples. He knew that when he left them first and going to the cross and later when he ascended to heaven, he knew that his followers would suffer. Verse 2 of John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. They're going to kill you, he said. You're going to suffer. You're going to be filled with sorrow. And this is going to be real suffering and real sorrow. Indeed, the Lord Jesus went on to say, in the world you will have tribulation. But that's not all that Christ wished to tell them. He also says this in Acts chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And why is that? Because, he says, because I have overcome the world. If the world is throwing things at you, remember that they threw things at Jesus first. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered insults and pain and tribulation, and he suffered death. But our Lord Jesus Christ took everything that the world could throw at him, and in doing this, Jesus crushed the head of Satan. And that is why, even when we suffer, and even when the bottom falls out of our life, we have a comfort that will not go away. Jesus warned his disciples, it's not going to look like that tomorrow, on Good Friday. It will not look as though I've overcome the world. On Good Friday, you are going to be so overwhelmed that you're going to run away and you're going to leave me alone. It will not look as if God is all powerful and that God is using this power for his children when I'm led as a lamb to the slaughter. It will not look as if God is doing good and that he's using his power for his children when I breathe my last breath on the cross. Nor when they lay my cold and stiff body in the grave. But be of good cheer. Because after Good Friday is Easter Sunday. The time will come when you will see me again. And when you see me again, Christ said, you will ask me nothing. There will be no need to ask questions. Because I have overcome the world. And that's how it is for you and me too. God's ways are not our ways. How he works all things for our benefit, it's something that we do not always immediately see or appreciate. We too will face tribulation. Just as they did to Jesus, so you will suffer insults and pain, and tribulation and death. There will be things that threaten to take away your joy. And there will be times when you will not fully understand it. Yes, when the people who is closest to you cause you pain. Or even when the things that you feel are the things that to give you the most comfort turn and cause you to have grief. You'll be hurt beyond measure. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but that's not the end. Wait for Easter Sunday. Wait for the time when you will see the Lord again. And then you will not need to ask any more questions, because then you're going to see that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And then you will know for certainty he has worked all things together for you and for your salvation. Amen. Well, let's sing together from hymn 64, verse 2.
Oh,
I've been asked by the consistory to pass on a few announcements to you. The funeral of our late sister F. Bile will be on Wednesday, the 16th of March, at Fremantle Cemetery at 9:30 a.m., followed by a service at the Free Reformed Church of Armidale at 11:15 a.m. There will be opportunity for condolences afterwards in the gong. Catechism homework for groups 1 and for groups 2 and group 3 and your pre-confession class that was announced this morning. If you are not too sure what you're supposed to be doing, contact the minister or ask your friends and you should be able to find that out. The consistory will meet on Monday, 7:30 p.m. Home visits planned for this week to family D. Veltman, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Family Jack Swartz, Thursday, 7:30 p.m. Family O, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we will also bring before the Lord our brother S. Reitzma. He was admitted into hospital today for tests. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, in this world we have tribulation. Thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome this world. Thank you that we know that after he died and after he was put to death and laid in a tomb, that on the following Sunday he rose from the dead and that he has conquered sin and Satan. And that he now says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Thank you for the comfort that gives to us, not just in good days, but also in bad. Not just when we understand what is happening, but also when we are so confused and hurting so bad that we just don't know where to turn to anymore. Thank you that you say to us, in such times also, that you are God, and for us, that should be enough. And so, Father, we pray that we will not be like the pot that says to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" But that we will accept all things from your fatherly hand, and that we'll praise you for these things. And Father, we also pray then that we will not be anxious, and that we will not rush here and there trying to find answers when you simply tell us to be still and to trust you and to lean on you. Lord in heaven, we pray that you'll give to us wisdom, and we pray to you that you'll give to us that peace. Yes, that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we will live for you and to your praise and to your glory. Lord in heaven, we pray that you'll bless our congregation. We ask that you'll strengthen our brothers and sisters here. We pray for your blessing upon our families. We pray, Lord, that you'll grant your blessing upon fathers and mothers as they bring up their children in the fear of your name. We pray that you'll grant your blessing upon those who are expecting children. Father in heaven, we do pray that in your providential love and care, that you will make things well. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless mother and child. And Father, we pray that even when things don't or haven't always gone well, that we may trust that you are God, that you had this in your hand as well. And so we also pray, Lord, for those who suffer miscarriages. We also pray for those who would love to have a child, but who have not received one or another from you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll grant your blessing, and that you'll strengthen, and that you'll care for each one of us, your people. We pray that you'll bless us and care for us when we're younger. We pray that you also bless us and care for us when we grow older in years. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we grow older, that we may turn to you more and more, and that we will yearn for you more and more, and that we will understand that this world is not our home, but that we may long for an eternal home with you forever. Father, strengthen us in that. We pray too, Lord, for those who are sick. We ask that you'll strengthen them. And Father, we too also pray that you'll comfort and strengthen our brother Raitsman, who went back into hospital. And Father in heaven, whatever the future may hold for him, we know that since he loves you, and since he is your child, that future is good. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll strengthen him and his wife and family. Lord in heaven, we pray that you'll grant your blessing upon each one of us. We ask that you'll care for us in this week that lies ahead. And we pray, Lord, that in all that we do, that we may praise your name, and that we may also live to the praise of your glorious grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let us sing together from Psalm 145, verse 4 and 5. Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.